Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. At that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. One of the books I read this past week on my journeyings was entitled The Humanness of John Calvin. Its author, Richard Stauffer, is one of the great authorities on the Geneva Preacher, and he wrote about Calvin's life as a husband and as a grieving father and as a pastor and a letter writer and a friend. And he began the book by talking about the sort of press that Calvin's had over the years. He's been attacked by Roman Catholics and liberal Protestants. And one of these Protestant men named Alfred Franklin said, quite erroneously, Calvin never showed any emotion. Did he ever laugh? Did he ever cry? And then in the book, Stauffer then shows his tenderness and warm-heartedness, his letters of comfort to people, mothers whose sons had been martyred for the faith, and so on. But if you throw some mud, then the more you throw, the more sticks. If a man is known as a Calvinist, then there will almost be an unspoken expectation. He'll be a dull man and a joyless man. And that, you know, is the image of our Lord in so many paintings. He's portrayed as gaunt and forbidding to an eminent degree. But the way people clustered around him, and the way that mothers brought children and put their little children in his arms and asked him to pray for them and bless them. He can't have been an intimidating personality. He couldn't have been dark. And one of his exhortations was that we shouldn't worry, that we should trust Almighty God. And God knows everything about us. He knows the future. He knows what our needs are. And he's promised to supply those needs. And our Lord, who told us not to worry, but to trust God, practiced that exhortation day by day. He was without worry. He was without guilt. He was without depression. The Lord Jesus was the happiest of men. He rejoiced by the Holy Spirit in God the Father. That's what we are told in our text. He was filled with joy because he knew that God was the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, we'll move on and we'll see what next our Saviour says that caused such joy in him. And it was as he considered God's discriminating mercy. Our Lord rejoiced in God's distinguishing grace. That's what we're told. You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Stalin asked if the Pope had any battalions. Russia had the Red Army. God has a flock of lambs to become his people. That is, largely insignificant men and women who are mere youngsters, who appear in the eyes of the world to be armed with homemade bows and arrows and wooden swords. That appearance can be deceptive. We are certainly not people who wage holy war. We are certainly not those who will assassinate other people with suicide bombing. We're little children. Little children don't do that. Corinth was a vast, immoral seaport town. It was the Bangkok of the ancient world. There God planted a church, and he gathered a people to himself. Well, whom did he choose to be the founder members of his church? Well, let's read what Paul said to these Corinthian Christians in the first letter. Right from the beginning, in chapter 1, he lays on them the fact, God has chosen you. He tells them three times in two verses,
This fact, that God took the initiative, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Let's read some of these verses. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think, he says. Use your brains. Who and what were you who responded to the gospel? Consider the ethos of your congregation. What type of people are you who belong to your church? Did God go for the eggheads of Corinth? Are you largely upper class and wealthy and smart? Are you a young people congregation? What does he tell them? Not many of you, he says. You see, it's there, 27. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. You were, in fact, little children in the eyes of the world. No one looked at you and said, wow, we want to be where those beautiful people gather on Sundays. They're going places and I want to be where they're going. Nobody said that. When they looked at you, well, you were an ordinary bunch of people. But, see what he says? God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not. God chose kids, he said, to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him you're in Christ Jesus. That's a reason, because of him who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the people God chose then, the founder members, to be the salt of Corinth and the light of Corinth, were very ordinary people. And that is typical then, isn't it? Just like ourselves, this microcosm of Aberystwyth that's gathered here this day. We're typical of our town. The age range, young and old, young families, old codgers. A real cross-section of the town in which we live. That is God's strategy. God sends us out then as lambs amidst wolves. God chose a penniless teenager called Mary from a one donkey cluster of huts called Nazareth. She was to be the mother of our Lord, according to his human nature. Didn't choose a queen or an empress, a girl who later married a carpenter and had a brood of children living in an insignificant village. Jesus thinks of these people now, his disciples following him. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for doing that. He chose fishermen to become his disciples. Not philosophers of Greek or the lawyers of Rome. Peter and his brother were just fishermen, repaired their nets then in the day and dried the fish and then went out at night, the best time for fishing, and then slept. That was Peter's life. And the Lord Jesus chose him to follow him, to make him a fisher of men. And then one day, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't say, oh no, I'm just an ordinary bloke like you. Don't put me on a pedestal. He didn't say that. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. God, in a singular exercise of grace, had revealed to this fisherman's understanding who was Jesus of Nazareth. All the scribes and Pharisees, all the teachers of the law in Jerusalem, at the same Old Testament books that Peter knew, but understanding them was a gift of God. Now you need to come here week by week, of course, and we'd love to see you here. But a blind man needs
more than light, a blind man needs sight. And that is the gift of God. It was revealed to you. It was revealed to your heart, to your mind, to your understanding by God. That I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God reveals these things to children like Peter and women like Mary Magdalene and others like a much married Samaritan woman in the town of Sychar in Samaria. He doesn't reveal these things to proud philosophers and sophisticates. It's little children that God sets his love on. And Jesus rejoiced in that. I thank you, he said, for hiding this glory from people who thought themselves to be so very wise, who felt they had nothing to learn from me, who were very willing to teach their own religion and their own views and their own convictions to anyone at the drop of a hat. Religious know-alls like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You've hidden your truth from them, but you've revealed it to these boys of mine. Thank you, Father, for my fishermen disciples and for Mary and the other Mary and the other women who help us and cook for us and teach women in thy name. Of all the boys in my school, God chose me. A real wimp. Skinny, never top of the form in anything. Messed up. A weakling. Among the boys in our grammar school, there was one, he captained the British Lions. The first successful tour of New Zealand. There were boys who went to Balliol College, Oxford, and Gondolin Keys in Cambridge. There were boys who became professors. There were boys who now sit in the House of Lords. And one of them spoke on television this week about the death of Labour leader Michael Foot. There were boys who today are millionaires. Some of them have their names painted in gold on the high notice boards in the corridors of that super grammar school. Not one was chosen by God to serve him, preach his word, be missionary for him. God chose me, station master's son. God chose my friend David Brooks, butcher's boy, to be a preacher of his word. God chose little children. Let me say, there's no connection between God choosing us to be his children and a mere handful of people becoming his servants. Some people think immediately you talk about God's initiative and God's saving choice, that he only chooses a small number of people. Why should that be? When God promised Abraham that his seed through the line of Abraham, then the promised seed would come and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, he just ransacked heaven and earth to show how vast that number would be. They'll be like the stars of the heavens, illimitable. They'll be like the sands on the seashore. You couldn't count the grains of sand just on our beach. When John in the book of Revelation had a glimpse of the glories of heaven, and he saw a company of people, well, they went out and out and out, like the Sahara Desert, the grains of sand, the company of people more than any man can number. They're from every continent, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every language group, and there they are. Each one chosen by God. Each one loved by God. Each one given by God the Father to God the Son to save and keep. Each one his redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ who died for him on the cross. Not a small number. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds.
even numerically, arithmetically, more abundant. Jesus agreed with his Father's choice. He rejoiced in it. He triumphed in these boys. He had fellowship with his Father. Oh, Father, he said, Abba, Father. Oh, I thank you for choosing these boys. And the Lord looks today at the people who become Christians. He notices few of them have won Nobel Prizes. They aren't walking the corridors of power. God has hidden these things from Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Let me turn it this way. We've got to be so careful about choosing a Christian to speak to us on the basis of the fact that he's become famous for making a mountain of money, or he played rugby for Wales, or he's become a media star, or because of some former notoriety that he had. That's not the way that God works. If he wants the gospel to spread, he'll use you. He'll use your lisping, stammering tongue and what you judge to be your rather uncharismatic personality. When you look back, when you think of the people then through whom you came to trust in Jesus Christ, the influences that were brought to bear on you, then you will say, well, they were very ordinary people. My friends who spoke to me and told me that they'd found Jesus Christ and that they gave me a book to read and they brought me along to church. You'd have been suspicious of personalities. You'd have been suspicious of orators, that they were working over you and making you believe what was untrue. God didn't need superstars to persuade you to become Christians, but people who cared for you and loved you and spoke to you and answered your questions as best they could and told you at times, I don't know the answer to that question. Jesus is humbling these boys, isn't he? It's the great chapter on discipleship and the ministry they're to have for the next 50 years of their life. He's telling them about God's work in our salvation. Two men and women here who are not yet Christians, do they imagine that it's because of their superior education that they're not following Christ? Do you think because you play chess and you like Mahler and you like Shostakovich, or you're a professor, or you've written a book, or you're smart, and because of that you're not a Christian? That following Jesus Christ, believing the Bible, believing the gospel, a great brain like yours, you find that very difficult. I want to tell you that's not the reason you're not a Christian. This is very humbling, but I'll tell you now what Jesus says here. God has chosen to hide the glories of Christ from you. God can do that. He has every right to do that. He had every right to harden Pharaoh's heart. He showed him just magnificent displays of his mighty power. The plagues of Egypt increasing intensity. The Nile became blood. The cattle died. There was a plague of flies and frogs. There was a great darkness over all the land. At the word of his servant, that's what happened. And Pharaoh spat in the face of God. There wasn't lack of evidence for the power of God. It isn't lack of evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ is God that makes you delay. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants you to leave your sin, to leave your unbelief,
and bow before him and follow him all your days and never, never part from him. And in order to do that, you need a divine energy. You need a divine revelation that he is the Christ of God, like Peter had. Your heart, your mind needs to see this. You need God's blessing. You need the life from heaven that was active when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You need that same life in you in order that you live and love and serve Almighty God. And you must begin this morning by saying, show me myself. Well, show me what I'm like. Strip away the facetious doubts, the pretentious arguments I use for not serving you. Show me myself and show me the Saviour. And if you pray that sincerely from your heart, then you will be answered. You'll grow in the knowledge of God. And if you think that you can start this new life in Jesus Christ all by yourself, whenever you choose, then you'll remain stagnating like a sick baby that just isn't making progress, isn't putting on weight, isn't becoming attentive to sounds and sights, and we're all so concerned. Oh, don't make no progress. Don't stay where you are. You say, well, what if God has not chosen me? Indeed. What if he has not? Isn't that a solemn possibility? Don't you tremble at that thought? Are you serious now about your concern to know God for yourself? Doesn't this alarm you? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. 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 If you are serious about that concern, you'd better ask him now to save you. Because the answer to your trembling and your uncertainty is his great free salvation. That's the only proof that you will ever have that he has chosen you. Don't use his sovereign election as an excuse for fatalism and doing nothing. Don't say, whatever will be, will be. Don't murmur, oh well, I can do nothing. That is just an excuse. He will put you in hell for that. You must go to him. Like a child goes to its parent, and you must sweetly ask for a good thing. No parent, no good parent, no kind and loving parent will snarl at a child and slap his child in the face for a request, or give you a scorpion or a black beetle. He won't pretend you. He hasn't heard you. Go to God. Why are you delaying? Doesn't he invite you? Come unto me. Then go to him. Do not delay. When you go and he gives you rest, then you will know he has chosen you before the foundation of the world. Long before you went to him. You can't find out in any other way whether he has chosen you than by giving yourself to God. And if you refuse to have any dealings with God, if you say petulantly, well, perhaps I'm not elect, and you do nothing, you are defying the God who says to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Jesus rejoiced that his Father was the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. And he rejoiced that God had hidden these things from the knowers of this earth. But he'd revealed them. He'd revealed them to babes. I'm saying to you, become a babe. Become a little child. Say, I need your mercy. I need your love. I need your support. I need your provision. I'm only a child. You need to be with me for all the years that lie before me. Before these boys that followed Jesus, before they believed, they didn't know whether they'd been chosen by God. But they knew they had been invited. They knew it. Like you know it. Come unto me. There's the invitation. Turn ye, why will ye die? That's the invitation of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These are the commands and invitations that are utterly sincere. I believe, I speak with all the authority of God this morning when I say God in his providence has brought you here because he loves you. And he's brought you here to hear this message this morning because he loves you. And he sincerely and earnestly desires that you end your estrangement and end your unbelief and that you become his child and you believe into him and you trust in him from this time onwards. Jesus looked at these simple people who loved him and trusted in God. He rejoiced in them. He rejoices still in them. Some of them, they have to take 25 tablets a day. They have to take 40 tablets a day to keep going. They swallow them down and they say, Lord, bless these tablets to me now. Here I am again. I'm rattling like an old pillbox. Lord, bless these tablets to me. When they switch on the archers, to listen to the archers in the day, they say, Lord, bless this program to me. They're elderly and they're alone, and then they put their heads down in the night and they say, protect me. Keep me, Lord, watch over me. All their hopes are that one day they'll go to heaven and that they'll see Jesus Christ, their Saviour. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake, they say, at the end of every day. They believe the Bible just like Jesus did. And they die in the hope of being with him. These are the people to whom God has revealed a Saviour. Ordinary people, simple people like you and me. Jesus was a joyful man. He didn't sulk that God hadn't chosen beautiful people to follow him. He didn't sulk that the emperor on the throne in Rome hadn't fallen before his feet, that King Herod hadn't become a street preacher. These childish boys. He thanked God for them. They quarreled with one another. Which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They quarreled with one another about that, just like we quarrel in our folly. He loved them. He loved them. Even so, Father, for the choice you made was good in your sight, and it's good in my sight. You know, you've made choices that were good in your sight. Haven't you? You made choices that were good in your sight. You have. And what a mess you've made of things. You chose the wrong university. You chose the wrong subjects to study. You chose the wrong car, the wrong house, the wrong girlfriend, the wrong husband. It seemed good in your sight. It turned out real bad. My friends, none of us have been all that clever. You want to take the choice from God and that you would make a better go of your life? Well, you look at the unbelievers in your family. Look at the unbelievers amongst your neighbours and amongst your friends. Are they really doing so well without God choosing for them? Because this God doesn't make mistakes. He's too wise to be mistaken. Too good to be unkind. And our highest joy is to bow before him. It pleases God. Well, if it pleases God, what he's done for me, then I'm pleased. That's the road to contentment. That's the road to peace and joy. God has made this choice for me, and so I accept it. The sovereignty of Almighty God over our lives. It's the best remedy to our difficulties and discouragements and disappointments, especially when we're involved in gospel work. In one way, you know, I could look back over 45 years in Aberystwyth, and I might be tempted to feel that it has been disappointing. But actually, I never feel that. But Christ has been leading me on in triumph and spreading the fragrance of his name year after year, as he does for all the church and all the people of God. I always go back to the first cause, to the prime mover in everything. I always go back to Almighty God. Well, ultimately, it was God's good and perfect will, wasn't it? Nothing could ever have happened without God. Why should I be depressed? Opposition, a little bit of opposition and difficulties and losses. But behind it all, there's the choice of Almighty God. I'm content that God determined these things. You know, Jeremiah had such a terrible time. He had a long, barren ministry. People didn't listen to what he said, and he was complaining that his mission was too hard, and so you know what God said? Go to the potter's house. So Jeremiah went through the streets of Jerusalem and he came to the potter's house, and the potter had nothing to say to him. He didn't have a message in words, but he had a message in deeds. He took a big lump of dough and he put it on the wheel, and he pedaled with a wheel and he turned it round, and he shaped from that lump of clay a chamber pot. And he put it out in the sun to dry, and then he went back to the same lump of clay and he crafted a beautiful vase out of the same lump of clay. Didn't say a word to Jeremiah. Just out of the one pot with the one piece of clay, he made an object of very common use, and then the other a very noble use. And Jeremiah just looked. God has sent me here to learn of the power and wisdom and the choice of the great potter. God has every right to do what he will with what is his. He's the potter, not me. We're the clay. We're not the potter. And if Jeremiah had a fruitless ministry, apparently, though the church for 3,000 years has thanked God for all he wrote. If Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Because there were so few who listened to what Isaiah had to say. Well, that's God's right. The same God who called me to the ministry, to be a preacher of the word of God. If God one day, when all the angels gather before him to receive their instructions for the day, if he tells the first angel, go and be the emperor of the greatest empire of the world, and then the second angel comes and he says, go and clean the public toilet, sinner, in a shanty town. There you go. There you go. The one isn't proud that he's been sent to be an angel. The other isn't sulking because he's been sent to clean the toilets. It's God's will and his delight, his joy, his fulfillment is hearing and doing the will of God. The Apostle Paul saw the truth. It was his comfort. He wanted all the congregation in Rome to understand this and get strength from it. And he wanted every congregation ever since, because the apostles are the foundation of every congregation. They're the foundation of this congregation. Let's turn then to Romans chapter 9. And let's read verses 18 to 24, where Paul picked up Jeremiah's picture and used it then pastorally to strengthen the faith and understanding of a congregation in Rome or a congregation in Aberystwyth. Romans 9:18, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us for who resists his will? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? If God had been pleased to ignore you, you'd never have met a Christian. You wouldn't have bumped into him. He wouldn't have shown you kindness. She wouldn't have spoken to you and shared her faith with you. If God had meant to ignore you, you wouldn't have been brought here again and again, where holiness is esteemed. And the grace of God and the sovereignty of God is honoured and loved. You wouldn't have been brought into a fellowship of people who love these things because they're here in the Bible. People who've been transformed by that grace into patient and loving and kind and joyful men and women. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful encouragement for you, that God has good things for you. The fact that he keeps bringing you back here when you're almost thinking, oh, I won't go back again, but you can't stay away. Oh, what favour God is showing to you. There was a time in the life of Samson's father when he thought that the messenger of God speaking to them meant they were soon going to die. They'd seen the glory of God in this great angelic figure that had come and spoken to them. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have shown us all these things and now told us this. That wouldn't have happened. If the Lord's purposes for us were condemnation and death, he wouldn't have brought us this wonderful message of a Saviour and brought you here to hear of this Saviour week by week. I'm saying that God desires your salvation. God wants you to bow the knee before him and acknowledge him as your Lord and your Saviour. He wouldn't have baptized you into this company every Sunday you come along and hear the word of God. I'm just pleading with you. Don't let his patience with you become presumption, so that you're content with where you have got to and what you have understood so far. There are treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is growth in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is the possibility of a life of great Christian usefulness before you. And I'm pleading with you not to be stagnant and not to wrest the doctrine of God's sovereignty so that it becomes a doctrine of inertia in your life. God has made us satisfied with his dealings with us. That's what we say. That's our testimony to Aberystwyth. I am satisfied with God. I am. He has every right to take from me the most precious of friends and family and loved ones. He has every right to take my health from me and my possessions from me. One day he will explain to my complete satisfaction what he has done with me and in me. He'll never wrong me. He'll never treat me maliciously. He'll never treat me capriciously. In anything he does, he'll cause his goodness and his mercy to follow me all the days of my life. I don't understand all the things that God has done, and they've caused me pain. But I acknowledge he has every right to do what he has done. It is well. It is well with my soul. The judge of all the earth always does right. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no little seed of malice that just at times pops up and he does something terrible. Never. His will for me is like his character, pure and good and patient and loving and kind and generous and long-suffering. He's not given me yet a full account of his dealings, but I have eternity to understand that. When the present imperfect state of things comes to an end, and all the dead will be raised up, and all of us will stand before his judgment seat, then our feeble protests will be silenced, and every difficulty will be solved. We'll admire his wisdom. We'll admire his sovereign choice and actions. What we will see then is our duty now to believe. What we shall see and know in that great day, to our total satisfaction, it is our duty now to believe it. And every mouth stopped. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And there are many things in life, and that is the only answer that God gives us. And it is the only answer that we need. Some of you think that this message leads to fatalism. Some of you think that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached without effect. Some of you might complain that nothing's happening when the word of God is declared. It must have an effect. It will have an effect on everyone who hears it. Many hear and, oh, you're like sponges. You just soak in the word of God. Is it in the book? Is it about Christ? Does it magnify God? Oh, does it humble me? Oh, I'll have it. I'll take it. Other duties I have to perform, I'll do them. You take the word of God in week after week. The word of God is unmistakably for you a gift of God's personal love for you. You know that when you come here and you meet with God, you know you're loved by him. And he speaks to you and he helps you week by week. It is then a fragrance of life. It is refreshing, reviving. But to those of you who don't believe, it's an odor of death. When Jesus was rejected in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, their rejection was a scent of the death stench that hung over those towns. Jesus said, "He that despises me despises him that sent me." You who are Christians hearing this, aren't you glad you've understood much of what I've said? You've understood. Some of you young in the faith have understood some of what I've said, but you're so glad you can understand that. You have some light. You're once quite blind.
You didn't know how stony your heart was. You didn't know about the great doctor who comes from heaven, the great physician who does a heart transplant and takes away the heart of stone and gives us, in regeneration, a heart that starts to love him, and a heart that wants him, and a heart that pleases him. Oh, what a change has taken place now. Jesus is for you, the altogether lovely one. Be thankful for what you understand. Don't be discouraged, I'm saying, that you've only made a little progress in the Christian life. We all feel like that. But you're not the mighty, mature, godly man or woman that you should be, and that you admire other people for being. We all feel like that. Ask him. Ask him when you come on a Sunday that you might grow in grace and every virtue. Grow in love and joy and peace. Ask him, Lord, I want now this week to be better than last week. I want sanctification, that is, being made holy, to be effectual, to have an effect on my life. Week after week, and never give up. Christian life is the Christian life is a living thing. It's not like a slot machine. It's not like you put your card in the hole in the wall and punch in a number and out come the notes. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. It's you in a living relationship with the person you love, and you know each other better and better, and you're growing in your partnership with one another and what you do with one another. And you're growing, and you're growing. Become like a little child. You say, yes, Father. Yes, Father. He says it in our text, doesn't he? Jesus said, yes, Father. Is that in your heart? Yes, Father. It seems to me everybody here is either saying, yes, Father, or no. What are you saying to God? Yes, Father. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He created everything in the beginning. Yes, Father. He sustains everything. Our breath is in his hands. Yes, Father. He's blessed me with every good and perfect gift. My intelligence and my friends and my family and my children. And kind friends, a peaceful land. Yes, Father. It's true. He's determined the redemption of a huge number of sinners all through the blood of Christ. All through the cross. Yes, yes, Father. I say. He puts all my hopes on Jesus Christ. He gives me the Holy Spirit to help me to live for him. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. You've done all that for me. You work everything together for my good. Yes, Father, you do that. You tell me to turn the other cheek and go the second mile when people offend. Yes, Father, I know it's wise, it's the way. You test me with trials, you give me a thorn in the flesh and ask me to glory in infirmities. Yes, yes, Father. Yes, Father, oh, I want to do the will of God. That in my life, my choice is to do the will of God in everything I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's a Christian. That's the spirit of adoption that makes us turn to God and say, Father, yes, Father. That's a Christian, not a great Christian. Yeah, ordinary Christian. He says, yes, Father. Lord, bless your word to us now and make us those that rejoice in your sovereignty, in your choosing of ordinary folks like us. Help us, O Lord, to obey you in everything and to say, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Help us to be like that and say that. God, help us, we pray. Do bless your word now, and that is accompanied by the energy and illumination of the Holy Spirit, and change us from one degree of glory to another. We don't want to stagnate or be barren and fruitless.
We want our lives to count for Christ. Oh, may they be so. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, number 127. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that couldn't be. His heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. 127. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.